Okay, if you've been here, you know that we're working our way through Psalms 23, and we'll go there again this morning. I do have a bit of a problem that you can pray about or think about or just watch me do the end run. But when I decided to start teaching on Psalm 23 after we quit our series on prayer, of course, a lot of this, the majority, is from lessons that I did over 29 years of pastoring. And so I told Pastor I got some stuff on Psalm 23, so we started doing that. And I just discovered last week that for some reason, as it happens with preachers, you start a series and you get halfway through it and you quit. and I looked at my notes and this was the last lesson and we're only down to verse 3. And the problem is I don't have a lot of time now. And I know there's some areas where I can redeem the time, but I don't know what we're going to do next week. We'll see. I'm working just about every other weekend, and we'll just see how all that comes out. I mean, the good stuff's coming, you know. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, and I want to finish this whole thing, and we'll just see if I can find the resources and the time. If not, but then we'll do the end run, and you'll get some more boring stuff from someplace else. But we're looking this morning. We'll read it all, and then we'll point out the verse we're looking at. And it says in Psalms 23, the Lord, and we pointed out to you, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so it's written by a man who obviously knew the shepherd and says some very powerful things and takes the wording, a lot of the wording, some of the there in the last verses does not refer to sheep and the shepherd, but the words and the word pictures that are painted here have to do with shepherding and how that God's children, his redeemed, are like sheep. Last week we noted specifically verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside the still waters, and how that really was a pastoral scene that spoke of peace, and we talked a great deal about the peace of God in our lives and how that comes about. Today, we'll just look at the first phrase here in verse 3. He restoreth my soul. What we find as we start out and really goes along with the reading that we did this morning from the Psalms, but there's times in our lives when the sheep of God's pasture, they need restoration. Although he's already said here in verse 1, I shall not want, and so all of his needs spiritually are being taken care of, and there's no want in his life when the Lord is his shepherd. And we pointed out, and how do we know, or how do we verify that the Lord is my shepherd? And when you get over to the New Testament, it says that my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And they're going to hear the voice of God saying, repent of your sins and trust in me. They're going to hear the voice of God say, follow me. And we're going to want to get in line and follow him. And when sheep are wolfy, then they're not sheep. When they're not wanting to follow the Lord or listen to the Lord or hear his voice or respond, And when they hear the truth, they reject the truth and they want to hold down the truth. It's a clear sign that they don't have the Lord as their shepherd. And so it's speaking to saved people. And even though there's no wants at times, there are the need, there is the need for us to be restored in our soul. That we can be discouraged at times. We can get ourselves sometimes in such a sinful state that we need the God to come along and to set us upright and to get us going again and to get us back focused of what we need to be doing. And I think that we need to realize that that's a human problem and that many men in the Bible became discouraged. And discouragement, as I preached the last Sunday afternoon, we can have disappointments, and disappointments, we cannot prevent disappointments coming into our lives. But disappointments lead to discouragement, and then we're right at a critical state, as you remember that message, and some of you maybe didn't remember the message, but you're right at a critical state when you have discouragement, because discouragement can lead to questioning God and not walking by faith. And remember the verse that we read where it says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And there's a possibility for us to faint. And so there's a need for this restoring of your soul. There's a need for a confession of sin and a cleansing and restoring of our soul if that's the case. But look in Psalm 73. Here you find a man who wrote a part of the Psalms. David wrote the majority of them, but here's a man named Asaph, and he had some discouraging times. And in Psalm 73, I think I said 72, but 73, he begins the Psalm of Asaph, and he says, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are clean heart. And so he acknowledged, you know, that God's hand had been upon the nation of Israel. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them to the promised land. He'd used David to conquer more territory. And the people were being blessed. And I read a particular verse last week. I thought on it a lot. But it talked about how that when God's people keep the commandments, then all the people around them will say, those guys are really smart. And that's my words. It wasn't worded just like that. But listen, God was good to Israel because they were following his commandments. And Pastor sometimes has said a lot of times, you know, people stop him in the store, and they did with me and Susie too, and they say, you know, how come your kids are so well-behaved? And how come, you know, what are you doing? And people are looking like, man, you really got the answers. You must be very smart. But the reason is we're following God's word. And if you follow God's word and God's direction and what he tells you to do, people are going to see, hey, there's something different about them. And we know it's not just because we're more brilliant than they are. It's because God is brilliant. And so here he's saying God is good to Israel. But, verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And so we've come out of the house in the spring when it's thawing, or in the fall when it first starts to snow. And I think most all of us have experienced our feet swiftly sliding out from under us and our rear ends hitting the ground. And he felt that way spiritually. His steps were not stable, and he was slipping. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And so I'm simply pointing out here that people can be in need of what David prayed for, that he restoreth my soul, that we can come to a place where we need God's hand to be upon us. Even though our wants are being supplied, our souls need to be restored. Remember the great prophet Elijah, who was trying to win back the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, and how they had gone into Baal worship, and And he goes up to Mount Carmel, and he challenges the 450 prophets of Baal to see whose God would burn the sacrifice and accept the sacrifice. And he had two altars made, and you cry upon God to send down fire and the sacrifice, and you know the story, and how that when it came Elijah's time, after the prophets of Baal had cried all day long and cut themselves and did all kinds of things to try to get God's attention, Elijah said, "Go get some water." And they brought, went down three times, I think, about 12 barrels of water, they poured on the sacrifice. Water was running around the sacrifice. And Elijah prayed, and fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And the people realized that God is God. And Elijah, anticipating, because that all came about as a prerequisite to all that, that there was a drought in the land, and Elijah now is going to call for rain to come, and anticipating the rain to come, he tells the king, "You better get in your chariot and get going." And he prayed, and he prayed again, and he prayed again, and gradually a cloud came over, and he said, "Get down, because the rain's coming." And so Elijah, no doubt in his mind, was anticipating, now there'll be great revival in Israel because people know that God is God. And so he heads for the capital in Samaria. And when he gets there, he understands that there's not a great revival, but there's a warrant out for his arrest, or, you know, that Queen Jezebel wants his head. So here he begins to flee for his life, thinking that he's going to die. And he goes out into the desert, and he sits down underneath a juniper tree, fleeing for... Now, just get to what's going on here. He's fleeing for his life. He don't want to die. He don't want to be killed by Jezebel. And he goes and sits down under a juniper tree, and he says, "Lord, just kill me. I've had enough. There's nobody's going to follow you here." And he could have saved time and not run out to the desert if he wanted to die. You know, he could have saved time not going to the juniper tree. But it shows you that we can be in a state of the need of restoration. That our souls and our thinking can become muddy. We don't think clearly. We're just reacting on emotion. And he was in need. He was in need of restoration. And remember how there in the mountain, the great storm came by, and God was not in the storm, and God was not in the lightning, but there was a still, small voice speaking to him. Well, thank God that he can restore us in times of desperation, in times of being down. Elijah said, "But he himself went a day journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, 'It's enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's.'" And if you have tried as a Christian to truly live the Christian life, when you've had hopes and dreams that have seemed to be just dashed and put down, there'll come some times. Now, just the marginal people and, those that wear the name of Christian but don't live the life of a Christian, they may not face these times, but those that are really struggling to serve the Lord, there's going to come some times when you say, "It's enough. It's just enough. I'm not taking it anymore. I'm worth throwing the towel. The world is won. You know, I'm just not going to fight this battle anymore. It's enough." And David says here, he restores my soul. Because you see, one of the things that God does in a strange way is that he brings us to a place where we say, it is enough. So he can win the victory, and everybody knows he did it and you didn't do it. And that's a part of that message I preached last week, you know. Don't faint. Just keep putting, sometimes the best testimony we can have is just putting one foot in front of another and trying to go on. And the Lord will do something. And so he restores our soul. When the children of Israel were fleeing from Egypt, the Bible says in Numbers, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people were much discouraged because of the way. In the Psalms 42, if you'll go over there again, as we read this morning. In Psalms 42 and verse 5, David said, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And then again in verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. And so he talks about God being the health of his countenance. I mean, that God can restore his soul. But you see these words here, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? He's talking about a person in need of restoration. He's down. And there's some really good preaching here in Psalms 42. And we're going to talk most of the rest of this lesson about this term cast down here. But here's what David, you see what David's doing here and what we do to ourselves. He says there in verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? You see, David had been listening to himself. And David, and there's from his emotions, from his spirit, is saying, man, it's bad. It's really bad. It's been bad for a long time. I don't see an end to this. And he kept listening to the voices going through his mind. He kept listening and saying, no, nobody's had to face this stuff. You know, this is terrible. What I'm going through is terrible. It's bad. It's really bad. And finally, David, it's like David grabbed a hold of his soul and he shook himself and he said, why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. David, get a hold of yourself and hope in God. Trust in God. Know that God's still on the throne. Realizing that God needs to restore our soul. Now, this word cast down here, and I've shared it with you before, but we're going to in more detail right now. But this word cast is a term that is would be very understandable to David and to the people that read David's Psalms. Because it has to do with sheep. And there's a man who was born in East Africa, Englishman, went to school in Toronto, Canada, and then later started a sheep ranch in British Columbia. And he defines cast down. Listen as I read. Cast. This is an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that has turned over on its back and cannot get up again by itself. A cast sheep is a very pathetic sight. Lying on his back, its feet in the air. It flays away frantically, struggling to stand up without success. Sometimes it will bleat a little for help, but generally it lies there lashing about in a frightened frustration. The way it happens is this. A heavy, fat, or long-fleeced sheep will be down, will lie down comfortably in some little hollow or depression in the ground. It may roll on its side slightly to stretch out or relax. And suddenly, the center of gravity in the body shifts so that it turns on its back far enough that the feet no longer touch the ground. It may feel a sense of panic and start to paw frantically. Frequently, this only makes the matters worse. It rolls over even further. Now it is quite impossible for it to regain its feet. As it lies there struggling, gases begin to build up in the rumen. And these expand, they tend to retard and cut off blood circulation to the extremities of the body, especially to the legs. If the weather is very hot and sunny, a cast sheep can die in a few hours. If it's cool and cloudy and rainy, it may survive the position for several days. If the shepherd does not arrive on the scene within a reasonable short time, the sheep will die. This is but another reason why it's so essential for a careful sheepman to look over his flock every day, counting them to see if they are able to be up and on their feet. It's not only the shepherd who keeps a sharp eye for the cast sheep, but also the predators, buzzards and vultures and dogs and coyotes and cougars. All know that a cast sheep is easy prey and that death is not far off. Well, as you see that, and as you talk about that, you understand that spiritually, we also can kind of come to a place of being cast. And David said, "Why art thou cast down?" He pictured his soul and his state as one just flailing on its back, one that's not able to get up, one that's not moving forward. He's gotten a place where he's down. Where he's down, you know. We use that term. Are you feeling down today? And that's a term that speaks about our souls and how we're doing. And he's trying to, in using this word cast, he's trying to get us to picture the sheep struggling, desperate, not knowing what to do, pawing, trying everything he can, but he's cast down and he doesn't have the ability to set himself aright. Listen, this whole idea about what you just need to do is pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps and get going. There is a responsibility of man to take care of business and do what he knows to do. If you're not taking care of what you can do, then you're being a derelict. But there's some times where we cannot do anything about it. We can't just pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And God's going to have to set us on our feet spiritually. He's going to have to do some work in our life. And Asaph was that way. Let's go back there again to Psalm 73. What a condition Asaph was in. Let's look at here again at Asaph. In Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, but even to such as are a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And so he's serving the Lord. He's trying to be an example of what a godly man would be. But when he looks out, he sees all the world is doing good. They're prospering. And he's not. For there are no bands in their death, and their strength is firm. It seems like that, you know, they're always, they don't have any problems. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. And so they seem like they're always falling into the good deal. They never seem to, you know, have car trouble. They never seem to be bothered. Therefore, pride compasses them as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. And said, even though God has allowed them to, you know, prosper and there's no trouble in their life, what does that result in? Pride. Man, look what you guys, you know, you should just do what I do. I don't understand why you're poor and why you're struggling. Just be like me, you know, and They're men of pride. They don't even give God credit, but they take credit for themselves. It's Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. Okay? And he says their eyes, they're fat. They got everything they need. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning the present. They speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Not only are they proud, but they just talk against God. They set their mouth against heaven. They don't even, God is he's a figment of the imagination. These stupid Christians, why don't they get a clue? Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, the people that serve them, and it seems like when they're getting all the need. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? And so maybe they're crooked in their dealings, and they're being prospering because of how they run their business. And they say, how does God know? What are you worrying about God? How does God know? God's not even concerned about things. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And then know what he said. He said, verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He said, I've served the Lord in vain. And my innocent life, I've washed my hands. And he says, for all day long, I've been plagued and chastened every morning. He says, it seems like, I've cleansed my heart in vain. And then when I try to do the stuff that they do and get away with, I'm plagued. God won't let me do it. His hand comes down upon me. And so he's on a slippery slope. He's sliding on the ice. He's about ready to hit the ground. He says, for all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. And then look at here. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And so he's thinking these things. He's thinking, I'm trying to serve the Lord and it's going nowhere. And I've cleansed my heart, in vain. It just doesn't matter. And he says, this is what I'm thinking, and this is what I want to shout out. This is what I want to say, that God doesn't answer prayer, that God doesn't take care of me, that God doesn't do this and God doesn't do that, and I've served the Lord in vain. But he says, if I say that, it's really going to affect my children. It's really going to affect other people. And I can't say it, but that's what I'm thinking. So what you see here, there's a man on his back. He's kicking, he's struggling. And it's painful. He doesn't even like to think about it. Have you never wanted just to move away from North Pole, Alaska and Black Rock Baptist Church and go someplace where they could never find you again? Maybe not, huh? That's only preacher's problems. Just get away from everybody and everybody that knows you, and you don't have to see them on the street. You know what the problem is with that? The problem goes with you because you're the problem. And then look what he said. Until, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, and thou castest them down into destruction. They are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. What's he saying? Well, what he's basically saying is a couple of things, but he's saying, you know what? I'm not home yet. So my benefits haven't arrived, you know, I'm not cashed in yet. When someone dies, it cashes in. He knew, Job knew, that one day his flesh would be fresher than a baby's. And though after the skin worms destroy his body, yet in my flesh I'll see God. He knew that in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, he would have told us. And he goes to prepare a place for us. And if he goes to prepare a place for us, he'll come again. And in understanding that, he was set back up on his feet. And you see that the worst condition that a Christian can find themselves in, even when a Christian in Iraq is up against the firing wall and is in a very bad position, and the guns are aimed at him, and the trigger's pulled, that the worst position that a Christian can find himself in will never, ever compare to hell and where the lost man, where the God rejecter, where those who say, does God know? How does God know? Because we live again. We're going to have everlasting life, quality of life, a wonderful life. And so here he's set upon his feet. Look in Psalms 51. Here David needs to be set upon his feet. And Psalms 51 follows a time of sinfulness in David's life. And he says in verses 10 and 11, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Well, the point of the whole thing here, when he says, create in me a clean heart, I want you to understand this morning, this one phrase, and have it sink into your heart, if nothing else comes out of this, to know that the third verse of Psalms 23 and the first phrase says, he restoreth my soul. God can restore your soul. God absolutely, he's in the saving business. But let me tell you, God is also in the restoration business. And he restores our soul. Now, let me speak in remainder of the time here about how does a sheep find himself? How does he find himself in such a position? How did I ever get to that place where I said, Lord, this doesn't matter. Lord, I don't care no more. Lord, it's enough. How do we ever get to that place? Well, as we read over there, if you remember what I read with Keller, but one of the things that cause a sheep to be cast is he's looking for a soft spot to lie down in. And so we go knocking door, you know, and people come to the door and say, hey, you want to be born again? You need to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, and you'll have a life greater than any life you've ever had. Come to Jesus, and you'll be blessed forever. Come to Jesus, and all your problems will be solved. Well, that's a half-truth, and it's more a lie than it is truth. Your sins will be paid for, and you'll have a home in heaven, and you have eternal life. But all that live godly will suffer persecution. And listen, if as a Christian, You're looking for a soft spot to lie down in? Give it up. That's not going to happen. Because you know what? God wants to give you something better than a soft spot. But in 1 Peter, that the trials of your faith are more precious than gold that perishes. That we weren't called to lie in soft spots. There's a peace that passeth understanding. I hope you're not getting this confused. But God didn't call us to softness. Look over in 2 Timothy. Let's just let the Bible speak and there won't be a confusion. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness. No soft spot there. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Brother Hicks, was there any soft spots in the basic training? Josh didn't find any either, it didn't seem like. Endure hardness. And what would happen to a soldier, Brother Hicks, if he went and found a soft spot and went to sleep during the battle? Yeah. And he could get court-martialed. And so the point is this, is that we're in a war. And when we look at soft spots can get us in a cast position. But he said, endure hardness. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so we look sometimes for soft spots. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. He says in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so we just find hardness in there. Okay. Now, secondly, not only does a sheep get cast because he looked for a soft spot, but a sheep can get cast when he has too much wool. Sometimes, as a Christian, we can become weighed down with our stuff. All this stuff that we've accumulated, material goods, instead of being resources to provide for our families and others, have become a great weight. And our stuff has become heavy to us, and it's taken upon. I was raised in a kind of semi sheep country, but the wool gets long, and it's long every place, and so when they do their job. Their job gets on their wool. They lie down. So they got dung all over their rear end. They got sticks on them. And they're just, you know, they're nasty. And when you shear, you know, when you have to deal with that. And the only way to deal with a sheep that's too heavy with its wool and in danger of being cast down and has all that dirt and stuff into the wool, because their wool can get that thick on them. I mean, it can be thick. And I don't know if you know, one of the benefits of shearing sheep and stomping the wool down in a sack is that wool is full of lanolin, and you get a good grease job on your boots. You need to know all that information, didn't you? But the only way to take care of that is to shear the sheep. You need to shear him. And it's not a pleasant thing. They get run into a chute. The sheep shearer grabs them and he sets them up on their tail end. And then he takes the clippers and the sheep is there. Of course, they're not goats, and so they don't bleed out. And, you know, like a sheep before the slaughter is dumb, it says. But you start rolling it off of them and you just start folding it off and keep shearing. And sometimes in the little folds of the arms or the legs, they'll get cut. And the sheep shearer will take out his dental floss and a needle and pour a little Lysol on there and stitch him up and kick him out the door. And it's not pleasant. You know, the shepherd has to shear the sheep. Not that Brother Demo is going to shear the sheep, but I'm just simply saying that God does. And we need to get rid sometimes of our junk and what weighs us down. Not be weighed down anymore. And one of the ways he does that is through discipline. We've showed you this verse before, but look over in Hebrews chapter 12, and my time is starting to escape me. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8, I got 3 minutes, and I can turn my clock back if I need to. Well, at least Mrs. Adams is listening. Hebrews 12:8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof you're partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. And so God sometimes has to chasten us, shear us. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh that corrected us, and we have them give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening, no sheep shearing for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And it's just it's really a refreshing thing to be at shearing time. And then come in there, and they've got all that wool on them, and it's dirty, and it needs to come off. And you get right down to the coast of the hide, and it's nice and white, and the ewe jumps up, and they kick her out the door, and she just leaves with such lightness, and I don't know if sheep even have joy, but you can just see that they are relieved from being the burden is gone. You see, what happens is sometimes we get all this stuff, and it's simply a burden. And we can become cast because of it. And then sheep, of course, can become cast because they're fat. Now, we won't talk about that a lot today. the Laodicean church, if we'll go over there to Revelation 3, and we'll quit here. Revelation 3. Revelation 3 and 14. And unto the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation. I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spit thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, this church at Laodicea, they were fat. They're rich. They're increased with goods. They have need of nothing. But with the power of God and the Spirit of God and the will of God and their lives bringing glory to God, they were wretched. And so a sheep can be cast down. And I'm just, David says, he restores my soul. I wonder if we might not be heading for the soft spots. when you get older, and you know, people talk about retirement, and out of necessity, your body begins to not be able to do what it used to do. I couldn't beat the pastor in basketball, but my leg didn't hurt as much as his did the next day. But you look for soft spots sometimes as a Christian. Brother Girth, there's no soft spots. I don't care how old you are. There's no soft spots for me. We're keeping the harness. We keep moving on. Sheep, perhaps you're here today as a God's child and you're just being weighed down. You're weighed down by stuff. And you just need to eliminate some things out of your life. Not just physical stuff, but other stuff too. Activity, being involved in this and involved in that and not being involved in what's the best thing. And as far as the physical stuff, you all know, we're notorious in Alaska, at least some of us, are collecting stuff. If you don't, just drive around a little bit and see some of these places that were here in the 1960s and 50s and full of stuff. And then maybe we just become fat. And we've grown to a place that I don't need anything. I don't need God to work miracles anymore. I got it in control. I told you the story about when I was a young preacher and went to this one place to preach in a little small town in Oregon, and there was only three old ladies there, and I had to lead the singing, play the piano, and do the preaching and do the praying. And when they got through, they wanted to pay me for it, and I didn't want three old ladies' money. And they said, no, you're going to take it. And so I was a little bit offended by that. I didn't need their money. They needed it more than I did. You know, the Lord brought me to a place in Bible school where I had to understand that I wasn't fat. I couldn't take care of myself. And that the just shall live by faith. And when we cease to live by faith on a day-by-day basis, we're in danger of being a cast sheep. And David is saying, he restores my soul. Aren't you glad that when you've sinned and you know you've sinned, you're ashamed of the sin, that you can go to him? And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can leave there having our soul restored. Okay? All right. We'll see what happens next week.